And just before we open God's word, we'll come in a time of prayer, so let us pray. Lord God, as we open your word this morning, we would pray that our hearts may be quietened. We would pray that all distractions may be taken away. And it is our prayer that each one of us may be able to focus on the passage before us this morning. And may your Holy Spirit work in our lives that we may learn from what is taught this morning, that we may be able to take home some truths which will be of helpful and of value to us in the days ahead. And so we would just ask all these things in your precious holy name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to come to one of the great battle stories of the Bible. It's not great in the number of troops involved, or it's not great in the number of casualties experienced, but it is great in the decisiveness of the victory. And as one commentator has said, the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel is one of the great set piece dramas in Bible history, teaching us one of the greatest lessons about God. Well, we've previously seen that the Israelites, they were caught between the worship of Lord God and the worship of Baal. And they've been building up to a head-to-head contest between God and Baal. And this confrontation will publicly reveal who is the real God. And in it, the Lord will be calling his people back to himself, calling his people back to himself through his servant Elijah. And we see that the issue which God is addressing in our passage this morning, it really is double-mindedness, wavering between two different opinions. We need to hear the challenge of these verses as much as the Israelites did in their day, because when you think about it, double-mindedness, it's a real issue today. We may not be tempted to worship Baal, but our hearts are so easily captivated by the desire for any number of other false gods. Whether we're searching for popularity or pleasure, or whether we're searching for wealth or romance, career or comfort, we by nature, we readily devote ourselves to these things. These things that allow us to be drawn away from the Lord. So we see in our reading today that decision time has arrived. And Elijah, what does he do? Well, he tells Ahab to summon the people from all over Israel to meet him on Mount Carmel. And there he challenges them to give themselves wholly to the Lord. And in verse 21, we see him saying, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, well, follow him. But if Baal is God, well, follow him." But the response of the people is very disappointing. Baal worship, it's attractive. It's had a long tradition dating back hundreds of years. Baal's been worshipped in Canaan long before the Israelites had entered the land. And it's also had royal sanction because, as we have seen previously, that wicked Queen Jezebel, she was a zealous supporter of Baal. We have to remember, too, that Baal was associated with weather and also with fertility. And it was claimed that he was the one who sent good weather, good weather which made the crops flourish and gave children. And it was said that with Baal in control, the land would burst with life. So you can really understand why it was appealing for those people to follow Baal with all the claims which had been made about him. But they had to decide whether they were going to follow Baal or the real God. And you know, it's the same for us. There are many things which hold appeal with us. Things that promise to be life-giving if we pursue after and if we possess them. However, we've got to decide where real life can be found. We need to make up our minds who the real God is. And as Elijah clearly tells us, if it is the Lord, that we need to follow him fully. And in our New Testament reading from James 4, we saw that it's saying that anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world, they become an enemy of God. And then the reading went on to say, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So what is it really telling us? Well, it's telling us we can't both live for God and at the same time chase after the idols the world chases after. We can't have both. But sadly, it's all too common to go through life claiming to be a Christian, yet without committing ourselves to serving God fully. We can come to church, we can be involved in Christian things without giving God first place. We can pay him lip service without giving him our hearts. We can call ourselves Christians without giving him our allegiance. And that's the choice that Elijah lays before the Israelites. It's either God or Baal. So the showdown begins. Elijah meets the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel, which is often described as the mountain of Baal. And this is their home turf. It was considered a place of worship because on it were several Baal shrines. In other words, Baal would have the home advantage. And not only would Baal have the home advantage, he'd also have the numerical advantage. Because what do we see in verse 22? We see Elijah telling them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. But Baal, well, he's got 450 prophets present. The Lord God is outnumbered, but Elijah lays down the challenge. It was not an attempt by Elijah to show how much greater the Lord was than Baal, but rather the sole objective of the contest was to declare before all Israel that the Lord was the only authentic God. Well, verses 23 and 24, they tell us what form the challenge will take. And then it concludes by the people saying, what you say is good. In other words, the challenge is accepted. Well, what do the prophets of Baal do? Well, they get going. They prepare their bull. They call on the name of Baal all morning till noon. But nothing happens. No one answers. And then, well, at noon, Elijah starts taunting them to raise the volume. What does he do? He tells them, well, shout louder. And he says that, well, perhaps Baal is deep in thought. He's not paying attention. Or perhaps he's on holiday. Or maybe he's just having a quiet nap. Well, cry louder. Perhaps he needs waking up. So what do? Well, they shout louder. And they even slash themselves with swords until their blood flows. And this carries on for a while longer. And they're getting more frantic as they go. No one could doubt the effort that they were putting in. However, we see in verse 29, well, we're told that it was all futile. There was no response. No one answered. No one even paid attention. Well, why was all this? Well, there was no one there. Baal isn't real. And what's more, well, Baal doesn't even exist. But by contrast, Elijah's approach couldn't be simpler. And we see how Elijah, well, he makes it as difficult as possible. We're told that firstly he repairs the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. And then in verses 33 to 35, we see Elijah given some unusual instructions. What does he say? Well, he says, prepare the wood, cut the bull in pieces, and lay it on the wood. And then he goes on to say some rather unusual instructions. He says, well, fill 4 jars with water, pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And then he says, well, do it again, do it a second time. And then after doing it a second time, well, he says, well, do it a third time. And after the third time, what was happening? Well, the water ran around the altar. It was all wet. And the trench was filling with water. Well, as we all know, like, wet stuff doesn't burn. Who has tried to light a fire with wet wood, and what happens? Well, it's just a disaster. It just doesn't go. We see how Elijah was stacking the odds against the wood catching fire. And if fire should come, there could be no explanation other than the hand of God. So then we see in verse 36, we've got to take note that there's no shouting, there's no slashing or frantic activity. What is there? There's just a prayer from Elijah. And in that prayer he's saying, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. So there Elijah's praying. And we see when Elijah prays, what does God do? He sends fire. The fire, well, it burns up the sacrifice. It burns up the wood, the stone, and the soil. And it even evaporates the water. It's no small fire. As one commentator says, it must have been a raging furnace. There's no contest. It's clear who the real God is. And when the Israelites see what happens, what do? Well, they fall on their faces and they cry out, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." So what has God done? Well, God has exposed Ahab's and Jezebel's prophets of Baal as spiritually impotent. God has now displayed his own superior power over Baal, the Canaanite storm god. And with effortless authority over nature, he would also soon bring torrential rain over the parched mountain plains. We'll see that that drought, which had lasted for over 3 years, and which we've mentioned in other sermons, that it would soon be ending. But we've got to remember that sending fire, sending rain, is not the most spectacular thing that God has done. He has shown that he is the one and only true God in other ways. He has shown us this by raising his son Jesus from the grave. He's acted decisively in history to defeat death, to open the way to heaven. The empty tomb of Jesus is the most spectacular display of God's power that we could ever imagine. And this too shows and is proof that there is a true God in heaven. He's not distant. He's not disinterested. He's watching over us, and he hears and answers our prayers. He loves to make himself known to people today, even in response to prayer. Well, what greater reason do we need to give him our whole allegiance? This means that we must turn from our sin to follow him. And this is what exactly happens after this great showdown on Mount Carmel. We see in verse 40, we see Elijah commanding the people present. What are they to do? They're to seize the prophets of Baal. And he says, "Don't let anyone get away." Elijah has them brought down to the Kishon Valley and they're slaughtered there. Well, perhaps we might think, well, it's rather ruthless. It shows no mercy. But what he is doing is carrying out the punishment which is found in Deuteronomy chapter 13. If we read it in Deuteronomy 13, we see that before they entered the promised land, Moses had warned the Israelites that prophets would appear among them who would turn them away from God. And then Moses continued by saying, "That prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst." And this too shows that followers of God must not tolerate idolatry. And in the New Testament, we're told that we must do the same. Because in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6, the Apostle Paul writes these words: "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, all these which are idolatry. An account of these, the wrath of God is coming." Well, what is it telling us? Well, it's telling us that we must put to death anything that will draw our allegiance away from God. Well, in the final few verses of our passage, they're, in a way, when you look at it, they are the final event in confirming the Lord as the one and only God. We see, after telling King Ahab that there is the sound of heavy rain coming, what does Elijah do? Well, Elijah climbs to the top of Mount Carmel. And when he gets there, he does what he has done so often. He prays. He had the confidence that God would send rain. And he persevered until his prayers were answered. We see that seven times the servant was sent to look towards the sea, and it was only on the seventh occasion that he could say, "Well, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." And this reminds us that prayer is a matter of both faith and perseverance. Elijah's experience is an example to us not only to trust God to answer prayer, but also to keep knocking, keep praying until we have seen evidence of an answer. Well, the servant, he had a final task to do. It was to go and tell Ahab to hitch up his chariot and go to Jezreel. Jezreel, which a place which was about 30 kilometres from Mount Carmel. And in the meantime, what was happening? Well, the heavy rain started, and perhaps this may have slowed the chariot. But however, in the final verse, we see that the power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and we see that Elijah was granted divine assistance, both in the physical accomplishment of keeping ahead of Ahab, but also in carrying out his role as God's prophet. So what is the main lesson that we can learn from what happened that day on Mount Carmel? Well, we must all resolve to follow the Lord and to do so wholeheartedly. It isn't enough to merely acknowledge that he is God, but that we must be diligent and we must give him our full allegiance. And that means, well, we have to put to death those idols that lure our hearts away from him. And we have to spend time in prayer and seeking to follow God wholeheartedly. That's the challenge of these verses. We can't afford to be double-minded Christians who waver. Christians who waver between loyalty to God and loyalty to something or someone else that we've turned into an idol. We've got to remind ourselves of those words from James, which we read, which say, "Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." So what have we got to do? Well, we've got to, each one of us, ask ourselves the question. The question which is the title of the sermon this morning. Who do you serve? So we'll just close in prayer. Lord God, please forgive us for the times that we have allowed our hearts to be drawn to idols, for the times in which our devotion to you has wavered. And as we read your word, the Bible, and as we pray and gather together as your people, we would ask that you would help us to believe in your existence as the Lord of heaven and earth, and that you would assure us of your loving presence with us. We would ask that you would give us an ever-strengthening desire to follow you wholeheartedly. Please help us to give our complete allegiance to you day by day. And it is our prayer that your name may be honoured in our lives day by day. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.